I praise God for the opportunity to bring the word to you today. You know, as we prepare for Easter Sunday and we are learning from the Lord, we are learning not just from his words, not just from parables and stories, but we're learning from his actual actions. We're learning from the example of his life. And so, most recently, we've learned that God cares about how we handle ourselves, and he cares about our attitude when we're in the desert times of our life. He cares about how our faith manifests itself when we're in those difficult times. At those times, our faith manifests itself as patience. And not only patience, but also as obedience, doing what God has said, despite the aridness of the desert, despite the heat, despite the difficulties and the hunger and the thirst. He also expects us to be grateful. He expects us to remember what he's done for us, what he's yet doing, and frankly, how bad it could really be. We also have learned that our secret weapon in those difficult times is to remember and go by what you actually know and who you know and by what means you've come to know it and not to depend on how you feel. That's our secret weapon. Because the flesh definitely will become weak, and this is why the spirit man has to be developed and nurtured and nourished. This is why the spirit man is most important. And so Jesus explained to us how to handle the dry times. And hopefully we now are equipped for when the heat rises. We learned from the three Hebrew boys a few things as well about how not to bow down. And so now that we know how God wants us to handle ourselves in the desert, God says today we'll go deeper. I didn't know who would be here, but over the course of the week, I wrestled with the Lord just a little bit. He had given me the foundation that he wanted to lay down for the first 6 weeks. And last week, he also told me which direction he wanted to take, and I figured this week he'd lighten up just a little bit. But he said, no. This is the week before I gave my life, and tell me what's light about that. What's light about that? So he wants to go deeper. And so at this point, I don't have the 6 week plan. And so I'm purely and fully dependent upon the Lord. He says he wants to go deeper. We're going to learn from the end of the Lord's ministry today. Last week, we learned from the beginning after he was baptized and he was preparing himself spiritually and he went through the desert and he dealt with the temptation. But now we're going to learn from the end of his ministry. We're going to learn how to face the really hard challenges. Now, you may say, well, isn't it hard enough to be beckoned by God, to go to a place, to come to him, to go to your destiny when it's water you have to walk over? Isn't that hard enough? And you may say, Pastor, wasn't it hard enough, or isn't it hard enough to have to deal with the desert places? I thought that was hard. But somebody, either in this room today or listening on the internet ultimately or on a CD, maybe on the radio, for somebody, we haven't touched the place that they hurt. Somebody really can only stand. Somebody hurts so bad that the midnight hour can't go away fast enough. Somebody's pain is so deep. Somebody's challenge is so hard. Somebody needs to hear this word today. Somebody will be represented by this word. And God says, this is what we will say today. This is what we're going to learn about today. So we're learning from Jesus' life, and he chooses to go deeper. He wants us to learn from his midnight hour. He wants us to learn how to face the really, 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 really hard challenges, the really hard times. And this is his will, not my will. If it were up to me, we would have gone just a little bit lighter, but he says we need to go deeper. So we've learned how to be tempted, how to deal with a temptation when we're being asked or tempted to do something that we shouldn't. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, and so we shouldn't use our power, our position, our influence, our resources to do something in a time or a way that's not what God wants us to do. We've learned not to get out ahead of God that way. We've also learned we should not tempt God. We've learned what it means to tempt God. We've learned that God has nothing to prove to us. And to conclude that he has something to prove to you is to tempt him, and we should not do that. We also learned briefly that we should worship no other God but him. And we should resist that temptation. And Satan wanted Jesus just to bow down one time. Nobody will see. Nobody will know. Just bow down one time. One small compromise. Jesus taught us that a compromise like that will have long-lasting consequences, and he quoted the word. And so we also learned last week that the word is powerful. The word is there for us to lead us and guide us in our times of need. But today we're talking about dealing with the challenges of what you are supposed to do, what you should do, not what you shouldn't do, but what God has told you you're supposed to do. But your flesh has other ideas. Your flesh has its own agenda. Your flesh is also powerful. There are times when the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we know about the water, we know about the desert, but what about those times when God says for you to do something and part of you wants to obey, but part of you does not? Part of you wants to give in and let go and let God, and part of you says no. What if you have a bridge between you and where you're supposed to be, but you don't want to step out on that bridge? What if the bridge itself and traversing the bridge is painful? What if the very thing that God has asked you to do causes difficulty, at least in the short term? What if it hurts a lot? What if it not only hurts a lot to follow the will of God? What if it hurts and the support system that you expected to have isn't there? What if the difficulty and the pain of doing God's will is mixed in with the disappointment of unrequited loyalty? What if that's your challenge? What if it's deep like that? What if it's not just water with a bridge? What if it's not just the desert? What if it goes deeper than that? Jesus wants to teach us how to deal with these situations, partly because today somebody has that kind of pain. Somebody is feeling that kind of pain. But if you haven't, and you're following God and you want to do his will, then you will feel this pain somewhere along the way. And so by hearing this message, you will be better equipped when that time does come. Some things can be so tough and the enemy forces can be so powerful that even your bridge of faith and your knowledge of the word and even being able to quote it by memory still isn't enough. The challenges are still there, the pain still there. And in these moments, do know this, be comforted by this. When those moments come, when these moments come, then it is the darkest time just before dawn. This is not a time to give up. This is not a time to give in. This is a time to stand. This is a time when your breakthrough is coming. During these times, you don't want these times. These times are not fun. But they're the darkest, just before the dawn. Weeping may endure, and it does endure for a night. But it's true, the joy, meaning God's will for your life, it does come in the morning. And so Jesus is going to teach us how to deal with this. He's going to show us through his example. And so if you could open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, we won't bounce around too much this morning. And I may not take up too much of your time, but I will take my time and say what God wants to say. I will be obedient. The book of Matthew, chapter 26. And as we get to chapter 26, you actually might see on that same page some verses that we covered in the message, Why We Are Here. Because Jesus, just before he began to deal with his upcoming situation, had just talked about the judgment day, and he had just talked about what he expects and how we should feed him and clothe him and take care of him. And we do so through helping those who are less fortunate. This is what was on Jesus' mind as he began to contemplate his ultimate fate on earth. And as we look at chapter 26, we look at the first couple verses. And it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So Jesus knew exactly what he was facing. He knew what he was going to have to deal with, and he also knew that he would be betrayed in the process. This had to be difficult. But not only did he know what he's trying to do here, he's not talking to himself. He's talking to his disciples, and he's trying to get them to understand the situation. He's telling them that I'm going to be betrayed, which means to be betrayed, it has to be somebody that you trust. It has to be somebody that you felt would have your back. And not only will I be betrayed, but I will be crucified. This was the most gruesome form of capital punishment at that time. It wasn't easy. It wasn't quick. It was painful and slow and humiliating. And so Jesus, after having given this information, this is when the council came together, the high priest, and they made their plans to kill Jesus. They didn't want to do it during the feast because there would be too many people around and they didn't want to cause a riot. But not long after, Judas Iscariot approached them and voluntarily offered to betray Jesus. And he named his price. What's the price for your soul? We know the price for Judas's soul. But we move on over to verse 18. And Jesus is preparing for the Passover feast. And he said in verse 18, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Again, Jesus is letting us know that that difficult hour is coming closer and closer. He's letting them know what time it is. The biggest question here, ultimately, for us and for the disciples is, do they actually hear him? The question isn't whether Jesus is telling us what time it is or not. The question isn't whether or not he's clear, because he's very clear, betrayal, crucifixion. The question is, do we hear him? Do we hear what he's saying? And so if we move further down and they're having the Passover feast, which is also the Last Supper, we see that the Lord is teaching them how to have communion. And in verse 26, he told them to take the bread and eat it, because this is my body, which is broken for us. And in verse 27, he told them to drink the cup, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So not only was Jesus clear what had to happen, not only was he clear that he would be betrayed in the process, but he understood clearly the purpose for the pain. Obviously, being betrayed was also going to be painful. The question is not whether Jesus understood the purpose. The question was, did the disciples understand? The question is, do we understand? That's the question on the table. And so if we look further in verse 30, it reads, and when they had sang a hymn, they sang some songs at dinner, and they went out up into the Mount of Olives. Jesus started to take out the measuring tape, and he measured up the courage and the willingness and the capacity of his disciples. In the end, Jesus is going to know exactly what you're made of. And at this point in time, he's about to share something with his disciples that would surprise them. He's about to put the fire to them. And he says to them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. And that means that you will deny me. You will actually abandon me. You will deny you know me. For it is written, and he's quoting Zechariah here, I will smite the shepherd, that is Jesus, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So he's saying, in my difficult hour, when I am smitten, you're not going to be anywhere around. You're going to run for the hills to save yourself. Now, if somebody that you were rolling with, and you were close with, you were tight with, said that, you say, no, I'm down with you, brother pastor. All the way. But Jesus said that when the shepherd is smitten, that the flock will be scattered. And in verse 32, he says, but afterward, after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew the pain he had to suffer. He knew the form of his punishment and torture. He knew he would be betrayed. But he also knew that in the end, he wouldn't stay dead. He would rise again. The question is not whether Jesus understood this. The question is, did the disciples hear him? Did they understand what he was trying to say? He made it plain. The question is, do we hear him? So he says he's going to rise again. Now, if you were rolling with Jesus and you knew that he was going to be killed, he was going to die, But yet he was going to have the supernatural capacity to rise again to defeat death. Wouldn't you still stick with him? We would say yes. We would say yes. When you already know that even though it looks like he's losing, he's actually going to win, wouldn't you stick with him? Wouldn't you stick with the team if you're on the Clippers and you lose 3 games straight? Or would you fall apart and start to point fingers? Would you run for the hills? Would you start to blame? If you knew that you were going to win 4 or 5 games straight after that, would you have stuck together then? If you don't know, it's one thing, but if you know that the fight is fixed, wouldn't you go into the ring? If you know the fight is fixed. How about Jesus' closest companions could be told that the fight is fixed and they still would not be up to the task? Well, we know that, but they didn't know that. We can talk good, but when the moment comes, what do we do? So we see here Jesus telling them that he'll rise again and he'll meet them in Galilee. And Peter, of course, the most boisterous of them all, the most impassioned of them all, the most impetuous of them all, he answered and said unto Jesus, though all men, meaning all these guys here, not everybody in the world, but all these disciples, you know, these other 11, we already got rid of Judas because, you know, we're better than him because it's already revealed during the supper time that he was the one that was going to be betraying you. So we all know we're all good. All these other guys here, you see these other 10, Jesus, they might betray you, but not me. I'm your boy. I'm the rock that you're going to build a church on. Remember that? You changed my name from Simon to Peter for a reason. Not me, God. I won't deny you. I'm going all the way. I will never be offended. Not me. But Jesus breaks down a little truth for him. And he says, verily, meaning truly, Peter, I say unto thee that this very night, not tomorrow, but this night, before the cock crows, meaning before there is a signal that there is a new day, you will deny me not once, not twice, but 3 times. Peter, my closest disciple, the one with the biggest mouth, the one with the loudest testimony, he's going to deny me 3 times. Deny that he even knows me. Peter said unto him, not realizing, he says, Lord, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And the other disciples said the same. So Peter says, no, Lord, not me. I won't deny you. I'll die with you first. Now, we know that the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. The flesh was not strong enough, and we'll learn more about this a little bit later. Here is the problem in this situation. We are not to judge Peter here in his moment of weakness because we are no better. However, there is something here that's not so obvious. The reason that Peter and the other disciples said that they would be down with Jesus all the way is because they meant it. But what was missing was that they did not hear Jesus when he talked to them. They did not really hear him when he said, I'm going to be betrayed. We got that because it's that guy. That guy is going to betray you, not me. I am going to be crucified, hang on the cross. And I'm doing this for the remission of sins. This is a spiritual issue. This is a spiritual battle. But Peter and the other disciples, they were signing on and they were singing the rallying cry because they thought This was an earthly battle. They were ready to, if necessary, die in battle as a hero, as a martyr for a great cause of Jerusalem for Israel. But they didn't know the real vision of the visionary. This happens in many endeavors. People will sign up and say, "I'm with you." When they say that, they don't mean any harm, but they're saying it through their own vision. They're not signing up for the vision that you actually said you're going toward. They're not really listening. They're not really hearing you, despite your clarity and articulation. Being clear in these situations isn't good enough, because people hear what they want to hear. And they will certainly say what you want to hear. But in the end, all that matters is the truth. And so Peter and the other disciples, they're talking good. But let's see what really happened when Jesus had to deal with his version of a very, 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 very difficult thing. You know what your difficult thing is, and if you don't, someday you will. The question is, how do we handle a difficult thing? We know how to deal with trying to go for our destiny when God calls us to it. We know that faith is the substance, the foundation that we stand on when there is no evidence to be seen. We know how we have to comport ourselves when we're in a dry patch of life. But what do we do when we face the very, very painful things? Well, we see here in verse 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them," that is his disciples, "into a place called Gethsemane." And if you've seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, this is the opening scene. That scene is dark and dank and gloomy and cloudy and scary. There's images of demons all around. That is a very accurate depiction of what's going on in this situation in the garden. This is not a carnal battle. This is a spiritual battle. The disciples don't quite know it, but Jesus knows it. And to know things is a burden, especially when those around you don't know and can't see. It is not a great thing to have discernment. It's a great thing in that God gives it to you for a reason, but it is a painful thing to be able to see what's really going on in situations like this. And so he tells them in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells them, "You sit here and I'm going to go over yonder and pray. All I need you to do is sit here. I'm going to go through some pain, some anguish. One of you has betrayed me. The rest of you are talking good and saying nothing. But all I'm asking of you is that you just sit here. I'm not asking much. While I go over yonder and pray." And why am I going over yonder? I'm going over yonder because this is painful and personal, this prayer. I don't want to worry you with my worry, if I can help it. I'm going to go over yonder and pray. But take a look at verse 37, where we get a little more detail, where he says, as he did this, he took with him not all 11. He took with him the sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, and Peter. Okay, we're boiling this thing down. We have one that's betrayed him, so now we're down to 11. They've all talked good. So he has here James and John and Peter. And so he brings them into the garden, And he lets him in on his deepest, darkest, most painful secret. This is stuff that he couldn't show to the crowd. And he wouldn't even show to the 12 and not even to the 11. We're talking about the stuff that you only tell to those that are really close to you, that you think understand you intimately. And so he tells them, well, first he began to reflect that he was exceedingly sorrowful and very heavy. Jesus was sad. Jesus was hurting. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here, meaning wait here and watch with me. Now, this even unto death does not mean he's sorry because he's going to have to die. What Jesus is saying here is that my pain is so deep that it could kill a man. This kind of pain that I'm trying to explain to you, I'm trying to let you know. I'm trying to let you know how painful this is. I've gone through this. And yet, you can't hear me. I'm trying to cry out. I'm trying to tell you I need you here with me. I'm not asking much, but you can't even hear me. You don't realize what I'm going through and why. That's a very difficult and lonely place. You ever been with people and still lonely? You ever been with people who are close to you, who you feel like understand you, and yet you're going through something that's so tough, so hard, so painful that you're lonely even with those people around? That's hard. That's really, 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 really hard. Now you add all that in there and yet you've got to march on. You've got to still do the job. You've got to still do the job cheerfully, hopefully. And you're having the pain of the difficulty of the bridge because it hurts. And you've been betrayed and your closest friends don't understand. Nobody understands the situation as it really is. That's a really, 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 really hard thing to do. So we're learning from Jesus here. He's exceedingly sorrowful. Why is he sorry? Why is he hurting? He's hurting not because his friends have betrayed him. Not because his friends don't get it. That's not what's hurting him. What's hurting him is he's beginning to take on the reality and the weight of the sins. What's happening is that he's realizing, he's facing the reality that as he takes on those sins, for a moment, his father will have to abandon him. He won't know communion with his father because he cannot commune with sin. In the garden, after Adam and Eve sinned, he covered their sin, covered it. There was no remission of sins yet. But for remission of sins, you must bleed. And Jesus had to do this. And as he was about to physically die and his spirit leave him, his father had to momentarily step back. This is a very, 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 very hard thing. And this is a very, very, very painful moment. Jesus is also realizing that this is his cross to bear. He knew nobody else could be on the cross, but he thought at least his closest buddies could be with him before the cross. So there's no question he's disappointed. And so he said, just hang out here and just watch with me. Watch with me. This means just stay awake and be alert. Be vigilant. That's all I need you to do. Nothing more. Not asking much. I just need you here. I'll be comforted just a little bit if you're just with me, spending this critical time. And so verse 39, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed and he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus is here. We're learning from Jesus, not as God, but we're learning from Jesus as a man. Jesus is facing the reality of this challenge. And his spirit is willing, but the flesh that he wrapped himself in, this stuff that we messed up in the garden, is weak. His flesh is rebelling. He loves his Father. We already know from the previous verses, he knows exactly what has to happen. He has no doubt about that. But he's bargaining. This is the beginning of the process. The other thing we want to learn today is the process of surrender. You know what God has told you to do. Have you done it? If you haven't, you must surrender to God's will. Rarely does surrender happen instantaneously. It's a process. And we know this if for no other reason, Jesus himself went through a process. So first he bargains. He says, "You know, Father, I get it, but is there some other way we could go about this? If it's possible, if this cup could pass for me, that'd be nice. That'd be nice, Father." But he didn't leave it at that. God is not mad at you for not skipping gleefully to do the hard, hard thing that he has for you to do. He's not mad at you for that. He understands that. But we can't leave it at that. What does Jesus say? He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." So what are we learning here? Not only must you stand in those moments, standing isn't quite enough. Standing will allow you to see the salvation of God and he'll make a way. But once the way is made, you must surrender and do his will, even if it hurts for a while. Especially if it hurts for a while, because that's when you know it's the darkest before the dawn. That's when you know your destiny is right in front of you. And if you don't endure this pain, then those that you were destined to bless, those that God was destined to help through you, will not be helped by you. And you will not reach your destiny. This is why Jesus says, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." And he taught his disciples to pray this very same way. So he's in the bargaining phase, but he still says, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." And nevertheless, Lord, let's make sure that in the end, no matter how I feel, I can't do it on my own because my flesh is weak, but I will submit to your will if that's the path that you want. And in verse 40, he cometh unto the disciples and he finds them sleeping. He didn't ask much, but he finds them sleeping and he says to Peter, notice he singles Peter out. When you have a big mouth, you draw attention. This is the rock he was going to build the church on, and so he had higher expectations. Peter thought he was in a special position. He's also, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. So he says to Peter, "What? Could ye not just watch with me for 1 hour? Couldn't you just hang for 1 hour? That's all I ask. You talked all this big talk, and you couldn't hang for just 1 hour. So then he has instructions because of this weakness. It may have been meant for all three of them. It may have been meant for all 11, but frankly, it looks like he's addressing it to Peter. But he says, "Watch, not just watch now, you need to pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, because indeed the spirit is willing, but it's very, very clear that your flesh is weak. How do I know his flesh is weak? Because I found him sleeping when all I asked him to do was hang out. All I asked him to do was stay awake and be vigilant. And he couldn't even do that. Clearly, he does not understand the significance and the gravity of what I'm going through. Clearly, he does not understand that when he said he would be with me and he'd die, when I told him he wouldn't, look, if you can't even stay awake for an hour when I ask you to, I know you're not going to stand up to the real fire. And so he tells him to watch and pray that he not go into temptation. And this actually reminds me of something that he's already taught them in the past when he taught them how to pray. He said, go into your closet. Don't do your arms out in the open like others do, but go into your prayer closet and pray this way: Our Father, which art in heaven, holy or hallowed be thy name. Not my will, but thy kingdom come. What? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God would not lead us into temptation. That word is translated lead, and it does not mean that. That word that's translated lead means to allow you. Lord, don't allow me to go into temptation. Don't allow me to have to deal with tests that I shouldn't have to go through. Don't allow me, Lord, to go out into the world where my flesh wants to go, do things the way I want to do them in my timing, and then learn from the school of hard knocks. Lord, please don't allow me to do my thing and then deal with what the world, what Satan will do to me. This is how we're supposed to pray. This is how we're supposed to ask for his will to be done. So lead us not into temptation. We're supposed to tell God, I don't want that way, but deliver us from evil. What does that mean? It actually means, the word translated deliver means to forcibly and physically drag me. Drag me, Lord. I'd rather have the scrapes and the bruises and the bumps from you in your love, dragging me away from what I would want to do. I would rather your wounds, because you love me, than to have the wounds of what the world and Satan will do to me if I do it my way. So when we pray to God, we certainly should make sure that his name is hallowed. Holy is thy name, Lord. And we should ask him for our basic needs to be met. We know that after all this, as we seek him, other needs are going to be met. He knows what we want before we ask. But in the end, we should want his will to be done. And as we ask that, if we mean it, we will say, Lord, I have a way I want to go. I have my idea of when to open up a church and under what circumstances, Lord, but I don't want to deal with the outcome of going my way. I'd rather have the difficulty, the pain, the bumps and the bruises that happen within the bosom and the arms of your will. That pain I can live with. I don't want the pain of the injuries that come from the enemy. And so this is what Jesus is telling Peter about. He's saying, you're not ready, man. You need to go pray that you don't go into temptation, because you are not ready. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. And so you need to get it together, because you're not understanding the situation here. This is in the beginning, the bargaining phase, as Jesus gives in to his Father's will. He's actually a little frustrated and disappointed with Peter. That's the human part of him. And so he tells him to pray. He gives him good advice. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and he prayed again, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And that is more accurately read, "Since this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." So Jesus is beginning to accept the perfect will of the Father. He's beginning to accept that there is no other way to solve the problem. He's also willing to accept that this is simply his cross to bear. And he's also come to realize that his close friends cannot handle it and they cannot support him. This is simply between him and God. The hard, hard, very hard things are between you and God. And in verse 43, he came and found them sleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Why does the Bible tell us that their eyes are heavy? The Bible tells us that because it wants us to know what Jesus learned in that moment. They were not sleeping because they did not want to support him. They were sleeping because their spirit was willing, but their flesh just couldn't do it. It's not that they didn't want to support him. They just couldn't because it wasn't their cross to bear. This was that special thing. This is that very, very difficult thing that ultimately God will make sure that you know that it's not your friends, it's not your family, it's not your finances, it's not your support system, it's not your position, it's not your title. It's him and only him that's in this crucible with you. There's one or two things in your life that are going to be this way. You and God. His will and your submission. That's the way it's going to be when you have the very, very, very hard things to do. And just as with Jesus, I'm sure you will bargain. And this is if you want to do his will. This is if the Spirit is willing. Heaven forbid you actually say no. Heaven forbid you walk the other way. Heaven forbid you have a temper tantrum. Heaven forbid you won't go. This is if you decide to go. This is if you're wanting to go. You bargain. But then you realize God's will has to be done. And you pray to God and you come away with this conclusion. How does that happen? If what happened to Jesus is the same as what happens to most of us, it's not because he went to God and God said, "Well, Jesus, look, remember what I told you. You're going to have to go through. They're going to beat you. They're going to scourge you. They're going to put a crown of thorns on you. They're going to hang you up there until you suffocate. This is necessary. They're going to pierce you in your side so you can bleed. And then we're going to get our victory and the enemy's going to be fooled because he thinks he's winning." No, I bet if Jesus went through what we normally go through, he did not get a recitation. He did not get a primer. He did not get a retelling of what he needed to go through. He probably got nothing. When God does not answer your prayers, when you're asking for guidance, when you're asking and you say you're confused, when you're bargaining, no answer means I have not changed my mind. If God tells you nothing, it means the last thing I said, I meant it. And so Jesus comes away, "All right, I guess there is no other way. All right, then in that case, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done." And so he came to understand that his friends they couldn't help it. When you submit to God's will in your life with the very difficult things that you're going to have to deal with, you don't blame others. You don't look at, "Well, you're supposed to have a part to play in this and you didn't play your part." You weren't supportive. You didn't understand. You didn't hang long enough. This is between you and God. You don't blame anybody else. This is the hard stuff. We thought the water was difficult. We thought the desert was hot. But no, Jesus said, we're going deeper. I want them to understand. He's staking out territory, by the way, in your mind and in your heart. God is making sure that there's almost no place the devil can come at you. And there's also no place for you to hide. Both of those things is why God is continuing to focus on these issues. There's going to be almost no situation you shouldn't be able to handle. God has that kind of trust and expectations for us here in this ministry. And so he realized that their eyes were heavy, meaning they couldn't keep them open, not because they didn't want to, but because they couldn't. It was not their cross to bear. It was his. And so in verse 44, it says that he left them and he went away again and he prayed the third time and he said the same words. He submitted now. Father, I will do what you've told me to do. I am fully submitted. And when someone is fully submitted to God's will, they don't blame. They have a whole different comportment. They don't just smile through it, but they have the right attitude and they don't blame others. They realize that this particular thing is my cross to bear, and these things are always spiritual. They always have within them, couched within them, a spiritual battle. And so then cometh the disciples, and he said unto them, sleep on. He understands that they can't hang. They can't handle it. And after this, actually, the betrayal or the betrayer came with the army guards, and it was time for them to rise up because the jig was up. And we all know the story, or we should know the story, but if you don't, when the guards came, Peter pulled out a sword and he lopped the ear off of one of them. What does that tell us? It tells us and it reminds us that Peter did not hear Jesus. Jesus was describing a spiritual battle. He was describing a situation where he's going to actually appear to lose at first. And he would win in the spiritual realm, but his disciples were still looking for an earthly battle. It is a hard thing when you're lonely, when you don't have the support that you would like to have, and the people who would support you don't quite understand the nature of the battle. And when they say yes, when you find out they're saying yes to something other than what you're destined to do, that's a painful, painful place to be. Hopefully today, we have learned how to submit. We've understood, hopefully, that submission to God is often a process. And he is not mad at us, because if we submit to the process, it means we at least want to do his will. And to submit to God's will does not mean to just try harder. It actually means to surrender and let go. It's not tightening your fist. It's opening your hands and your arms. It's letting go and letting God do what he really wants to do with you. This is the destiny of any man or woman of God, if they are to meet with that destiny. I know what this is like. I've been through this. And so these words have particularly significant meaning to me. But we will all have our moment. We will all have our time if we haven't already. So I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know who is going through this kind of pain. I don't know who has a very, 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 very difficult thing that they are facing. But I will say this, that when you face these things, it's just the darkest moment, just before the dawn. When you face these things, God knows that it's hard. He is not mad at you for admitting that fact. He's not mad at you for letting him know how hard it is. He's not even mad at you for bargaining. But if you are to fulfill God's will for your life, you will not run, you will not hide, you will not compromise. In those moments when it's not about what not to do, it's what you're supposed to actually do. If you follow through, there is nothing better. Because once you die, your flesh and your spirit lives, there's nothing better. You will really see your destiny. You will really see the rest of your life opened up, and you can really accomplish with the Holy Spirit what God would have you to do. God is staking out territory in your mind and your heart and in your life. He is claiming territory. And so your armor is being built up so that there are very few places that Satan can pierce you. Very few things that he can tempt you with. But there's also very little room for us to run. There is very little territory that we can hide in. There's no place for us to hide from God's destiny if we say we want it. Heaven forbid we don't. But that's up to us. That's up to us. There will be those times, there will be those hard things that God will ask you to do. And your friends may not be there for you. Your family may not be there for you. Your friends and family may not understand what you're going through. But you know, it's all right to have a thing or two in life that just you and God handle. In those moments, God will tell you what to do. He'll also tell you what not to do. He will give you a very specific prescription during those times. When you surrender, you don't just lay down. God will tell you what to do, what not to do, what to listen to, what not to listen to, who to hang out with, who not to hang out with. He will be very specific when it comes to these things. Your job is to stick and stay. Your job is to follow the prescription just like Jesus did. Now, Jesus didn't know that someone was going to come in his most difficult moment and bear his cross the rest of the way because he couldn't. But you've got to go into doing God's will, not knowing when and if and by whom he will help you. This is not a conditional surrender. This is like in World War II, unconditional surrender. This is what God is expecting. This is what he's calling for. And if you want to be his soldier, this is how you have to roll. Unconditional surrender. You can't worry about what the provision is going to be. You have to do what God has told you to do, even though it hurts, even though the support does not seem to all be there. What you have to want most of all is to do his perfect will and for him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. If that's not the thing that you're seeking and you're seeking something else, you will get something else. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For me personally, the only thing that would kill me inside is for me to do something other than what God would have me to do. No other man-made pain can supersede that. For God to be disappointed in me is the ultimate pain. Anything else, I mean, I want, but I'll take it. So this is if, all and only for those who really want to rock and roll with God. If you're really not wanting to rock and roll with him, if you're really not, you just kind of want to be a Christian and just get by, you just want to slip into heaven, you just want a just-in-time salvation, this message is not for you. God knows who he's talking to. He's talking to folk who say deep down inside, Lord, I really want to be who you want me to be. This is not for some timey folk. This is a special message for those who are in God's inner circle, those who have said that they can be trusted, those who have gotten to know him. And there may be moments when they don't quite understand, but they want to understand. There may be moments that they can't quite yield their flesh. They can't quite present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is their reasonable service. They haven't released their finances fully to him yet. They haven't really allowed him to be their God. Being a Christian, many people will say, is just a matter of believing that something happened historically that might benefit us. Do you think that that's good enough? Do you think that that's what's going to be expected on Judgment Day? Are you kidding me? Jesus is not going to spend eternity hanging out with folk that just decided they wanted to use him. He didn't die in some universalist way so that now we can all just have a party because it's all good. He's already died for us. He's already done it. No. Creates the opportunity for you to have that. Those who he will want to hang out with in eternity are the folks who want to hang out with him in this life. There will be no fakers. There will be no phonies. There will be no pretenders in heaven. So, like Peter, you ought to pray if you're not ready that you not go into temptation, but your prayer should be, God, drag me if you have to. I'm not mad at you like a loving parent. I'd rather you chastise me in love than for me to have to deal with the streets. I'd rather have my father's true love than to have the sometime, really, I just want to use you love of a man that doesn't really love me. God, I want what you want for me, and I submit and I surrender to your will. Thy will be done. What you want for me, God, is what I want. My hope and my prayer is that anyone and everyone under the sound of my voice, whether it be here in person, CD, internet, radio, any other medium, is that if you really want to rock and roll for God, you now know. You now understand what it takes to do those hard things. And if you've been trying to surrender, if you've been undergoing the process, then I want you to be encouraged. I want you to understand that it is a process and God's not mad at you. I want you to understand that you must keep moving forward and doing exactly what he's told you to do. I want you to understand he hasn't changed his mind, nor will he. He chose you, created you, and fashioned you a certain way for a reason. And he's a master craftsman and he does not make mistakes. And so it's all up to you to surrender. This is not a trying hard walk. Trying harder is not the thing. It's about letting go. Letting go and doing what God told you to do before you see your way, before you believe you have the provision, before you have all the support that you think you need. And understanding that the nighttime will be hard and the nighttime will be scary. And sometimes the pain of the bridge is the exact kind of pain that you and all those close to you know is the hardest thing. It's the thing that you most fear. God has asked you to walk that way, down that alley. in that neighborhood. If that's the case, then just understand that God knows best, and there will be joy in the morning.